Amen. Can you put your hands together one more time and worship? Our high schoolers can be dismissed. Everyone else can be seated. Our high schoolers can head out with Chris. Some of you know my friend Dwayne, who's been here to preach years ago. I don't think he's been back to preach in a while. They just moved to Memphis to accept a teaching position there. And the first apartment they got didn't work out. So they were praying for a new apartment. And God miraculously opened the door for them to get this new apartment. And he wrote me and said that Kirk Whalum, who wrote that song and sings that song, is his neighbor. So we're going to try to head down for Christmas. And I said, well, tell Kirk we expect a concert right there in the living room. Amen. The live version of that. But I truly love and am thankful for that song. Amen. For the month of September, as we came off of our series talking about the one another's in the Bible, we spent these weeks discussing the vision, our vision at River of Life, the vision that we've been working on and developing. And some of you may know or may recall, and it's been in the bulletin for a number of years since I got here, that River of Life's vision has been to share the love of Christ for life transformation and over the Rhine, urban Cincinnati, and the world. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that, and much of what we've developed as our vision now encompasses a lot of that. But as we as a leadership began meeting to discuss where we want to go as a church and as a local body, we began to revisit our vision. So we asked the questions of ourselves, what is it that we do well and what don't we do well? And we wanted to answer both of those honestly. What do we do well and what do we not do well? And as we talked about those things, we began to talk about what were our hopes and our dreams for this church, for our church. What do we want God to accomplish? And what I've been sharing over these couple of weeks is essentially how we answer those questions. And so I want to take some time this morning as we close this, and we're going to open a new series next week. And I'm going to take a few moments longer than normal to kind of review where we've been. And then I want to briefly touch on the final point of our vision that we've developed before we jump into our new series next week. So the first thing we talked about was we want to be a diverse family. When we think about River of Life, what do we think of and what is River of Life? We talked about the fact that we're diverse and that we want to be a family. And we discussed those two passages, James 2 and Revelation 7. We want to be a church of people from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different races, different cultures, different worship styles, different preferences, speaking different dialects, but all worshiping, coming together under the same God. And not only do we want to be a church of different cultures and ethnicities and races, but we want to be a church of people from different economic means and backgrounds, or better put, a church where what we have economically doesn't mean anything. It holds no significance or no value. Whether you are a person with resources or a person without resources, we want to be a church that recognizes we are all equal before the cross. We all stand in sin and we all stand in need of a Savior, no matter what you got or what you don't got in the bank. Amen. And so being a church that has people from different means and different racially and ethnically and culturally, we said that's not enough, though. It's not enough just to have a bunch of different people coming together on Sunday and hanging out. We don't just want to be a social group of people that are different, right? We don't want to just wave across the room to people, but we want to be a family. We want to be connected with one another. That means we actually do life with people who are different than us. We actually get to know and walk with people that are different than us. Being a family means we tolerate each other. Amen? Being a family means that we recognize our differences and we embrace them, while we also embrace our unity, our love for, and our commitment to one another. It doesn't mean that we try to fix each other or change each other, or that we see our job to educate one another, or anything like that. It means that we do life together. We walk together. We share in each other's struggles. We understand each other's pains and frustrations, and we're sensitive to one another. But more than that, being a family means that we're committed, as I just said. And that commitment goes beyond when we just get upset with each other. And it goes beyond just disagreeing with one another. It means that I may have to give up my rights every now and then. I may have to give up what I like every now and then. I may have to give up what I prefer every now and then. Amen? And that is one of the many complications that comes with being part of a diverse family. It means that you're going to say some things that I may not agree with. You're going to say some things I don't agree with. They may not be the way I do things or the culture where I come from. We may not do things that way. But in my love for you and in my love for Jesus and in my embracing of him and my embracing of you, I seek to understand your perspective and I'm committed to you even when we disagree. Now, let me just be careful here and put this in context. I'm not talking about disagreement on essential matters of doctrine and scripture. I'm talking about preferences and worship style and political persuasions and maybe the way we do things. Those types of things that we may disagree on, but still display in our love, a unity and a commitment to one another. And family, if we're honest, this sounds good in a lot of churches. I was just at a conference with a bunch of churches that are excited about doing church with folks that are different. And we like to talk about it. And it's all of that. But I've seen people that commit to this. And then when the rubber hits the road, it's easy to fall by the wayside. Because, you know, they sing songs that are different than what I prefer, or they preach in a style that's different than what I prefer, or they post some stuff on Facebook that I may or may not like, or I may or may not agree with them on this or that point. And so when it gets down to the nitty gritty, if we're honest about it, right, it's still easier to get along and be around folks that are like me. Amen. I got three amens on that. Amen. It's still easier to be around folks that are like me. I mean, get me in a room with a bunch of people from the south side of Chicago that talk like I do, that think like I do, that act like I do, that tell the same jokes. And that's easy. I can do that, right? It gets a little boring after a while, but I can do that. But put me in a room with folks that are different. And now it's a challenge to not just be in a room, but to be in relationship and to actually get to know one another. And that's what we're committed to. We're committed to being a diverse family. So we said we want to be a diverse family, but we want to go one step further in that. Amen. The purpose of our meeting, the purpose of our coming together is to do what? To see lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be just a diverse group of people that come together and hang out. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people get set free from sin. We want to see people change direction. We want to see marriages healed and restored. We want to see people set free from addictions and struggles. And so when we talked about that, we looked at Romans 12. And we discussed that you are either being conformed to the image of this world or you're being transformed and made more like Jesus. There is no in between. There is no gap in between. You're either over here or you're either over there. You're either moving closer to the world and you're renewing your mind daily in Christ and being changed into his image. And we talked about the fact that we want to be the latter. We want to see people's lives changed. I want to see my life changed. We want to look back at our lives and say, yes, I was here, but now I'm here. Maybe I'm supposed to be there, but that's okay because I was here, but now I'm here. So I'm getting closer to where I need to be than where I was. And we talked about that sometimes we get discouraged, right? Because we look at it and say, well, my life's not what I thought it should be. And I'm not as strong as I thought I should be. And sometimes I have to remind you and I've got to remind myself, look, stop looking at that and look back at where you were. And when you do that, you go, whoa, oh my goodness. Look at where I was. You know, let me just keep it real, right? Like I used to go off on that person, but now, you know, I give it like a good 5 minutes before I get there. And I still get there, but, you know, thank God for the 5 minutes now because I'm growing, I'm getting better. And if they would have just stopped at 4, I would have been okay, but they pushed it. But, oh, a year ago, 30 seconds in, and I would have just went off on them and lit into them. You know, so thank God I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I was. And I'm there not because of good singing, and I'm there not because of good fellowship, and I'm there not because of good preaching, but I'm there because God got a hold of me. Amen. There was an old gospel song that my former pastor used to sing. It said, something got a hold of me. And it said, I went to a meeting one night and my heart just wasn't right. Something got a hold of me. And the chorus goes, it was the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit that got a hold of me when my heart wasn't right and made me a better man and made me a better person, made me a better Christian, made me a better husband, made me a better father, made me more like Jesus. Amen. So we want to be a diverse family whose lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then last weekend we discussed having a heart for outreach. And we looked at these three parables in Luke, the lost sheep that wandered off, the coin that was misplaced and lost, and the son that wandered off and squandered his inheritance. And we talked about the fact that in order for us to have a heart for outreach, which we want to have, in order for us to accomplish outreach, we first have to have a right perspective of ourselves. We've got to understand God's perspective of us, and we've got to understand God's value of us, that God values me, that God loves me. And when I understand God values me, I'll recognize and realize He values others. And we talked about the fact that God values us enough to take the initiative in our relationship, right? That He takes the first step. And this was illustrated by the shepherd that does what when the sheep wanders off? Didn't wait for the sheep to come back, but goes out and seeks the sheep. The woman who lost the coin didn't just sit down and have a prayer service about the coin, but no, she gets up and goes and looks for the coin. His interest in us, God is pursuing us and interested in us, and it's not, thank God, based on our interest in Him. Because we have none to start with. Amen? We have no interest to start with, but God takes the first step. God loves us because He loves us. God values us because He values us, because we are His creation. So we talked about that. Then we talked about that he values us as individuals. He seeks us individually. Although we're part of a community, He seeks us personally to be in relationship with Him. And then we discussed He values us enough to be persistent in His pursuit of us. The woman, when she's looking for the coin, lays everything aside, pulls out the broom, starts sweeping the floor. She's being persistent in looking for her coin. And then finally, we talked about He values us enough to be compassionate. The shepherd finds the sheep and doesn't just say, get back over there. But no, does what? Picks the sheep up, throws the sheep over his shoulders and walks him back to the flock. The son who returns to his dad says, I want to live as one of my dad's hired servants. But instead, his dad sees him far off in the distance and he ends up having a party thrown for him, expressing the gratitude for his return, showing compassion as God does for us in Christ. Amen. And so once we understand that God values us, then when we're sitting next to that person on the bus, we realize God values them and we want to tell them about Jesus. Amen. When we're sitting in that restaurant and that server comes to our table, we understand that God values us. And so God values them and we want to tell them about Jesus. When we walk to and from our car here and we see this surrounding neighborhood, we know that God values the people in this community and in this neighborhood. Why? Because we know He values us. And so we want to go and tell them about Jesus. So we want to be a diverse family whose lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We want to reach out to our neighbors, those who don't know Christ. And finally, we want to be welcoming. We want to be welcoming. Amen. Don't we want to be welcoming? Does that sound good? Amen. Okay. Honestly, I could have chosen many stories from the life of our Savior for this one. I looked at a number of stories and I want to pick one from Matthew. Well, before I get there, I could have chosen any number. And I looked at a number of them. And, you know, in John 4, we know this story. Jesus is at a well, right? And he's thirsty and it's the middle of the day and everyone has come out for their water. All the women have come out for their water in the morning. But Jesus is there at midday and along comes this woman. And she comes along and she's the wrong gender. She's female and society looked down on women and she's the wrong culture. She's the wrong ethnicity. She's Samaritan. And everyone looked down on Samaritans. The Jews did. And she's living in the wrong lifestyle. She's living in an adulterous relationship. So she's the wrong gender. She's living the wrong lifestyle. She's the wrong culture and she's wrong ethnically. Amen. But in spite of this, in spite of all of that being wrong in her life, what do we see as we read the story? That Jesus is welcoming to her. That Jesus welcomes her and he invites her to know him and to know his Father. And we know how the story ends. She ultimately ends up running into town to tell others about this man that she has met. And I thought about that, that can you imagine when this woman who's been in five relationships and everyone in town knows it, runs into town and the first thing she says is, I met a man. You think about that? They're like, the sun came up. The Bengals lost. Sorry about that one. And you met a man. That's, you know, like, what else is new? What else is going on? And she says, no, but let me tell you, this one is different. This man told me everything I've ever done, and he still welcomed me. This man knew my whole story, the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs. And in spite of knowing all of that, he still welcome me. And I'm sure they froze a little bit at that moment. Well, what do you mean he knew you and he still welcomed you? He knew about the five relationships? Yes. He knew you were a Samaritan? Yes. He knew that you were a female and that, you know, men don't interact with women unless there's some agenda or something. Yes, he knew all of that. And in spite of knowing all of that, he still welcomed me and invited me in. He invited me to worship. He invited me to worship the Father. So we see in that story that what? Jesus is welcoming. Jesus is inviting. Luke 19, we read that Jesus is passing through. And there's this man who's a tax collector, a cheating tax collector, as most of them were in that day. And this man wants to get a glimpse of Jesus as Jesus comes by. But one problem, he was a little short. And so he couldn't get to the front of the crowd. So he decided he would run out ahead of everyone else and he would climb up in a tree. He would climb up in a tree and he would wait there to see Jesus. And when Jesus passes by the spot, we don't know how it happened or what happened. But for some reason, Jesus looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to your house today. That's where we're going to fellowship. He says, Zacchaeus, let me welcome you in. Zacchaeus, let me invite you in. I'm going to your house to fellowship, to break bread. And so Zacchaeus does. And again, we see that those all around the man rejected this man. Even while Jesus was eating with him, they say, this man eats with sinners. Does he not know who he eats with? But Jesus welcomes him, goes into his house, and Zacchaeus comes out and says, listen, I need to repay everyone that I've cheated. And not only am I going to pay him back, I'm going to pay him back four times more than what I took from him. You know what's amazing about that story? And I'm sure there was conversation that's not recorded, but I don't get the impression that Jesus walked into his house and said, you thief, you need to start paying folks back. And you know you're wrong. No, Jesus just goes and breaks bread with them and hangs out. And they're just at the table kind of laughing and hanging out. And Jesus is just being Jesus. And because of the presence of Jesus, Zacchaeus gets nervous. And gets up and opens up the safe and says, you know what, I got to pay everyone back. And he starts going through his Rolodex of all the people that he's robbed. John 8, Jesus is in the temple and they bring a woman to him. They try to trap him by telling him that the woman was caught in adultery. And they say, the law of Moses is clear. We must stone her. Clearly, again, showing their rejection of her. And they ask Jesus what to do. And he bends down to write something in the dirt. And we never know what he writes. We've never been told that to this day. But he stands up and he says, okay, you're right. We should reject her. He says, you're right. Let's reject her. And here's how we're going to do it. Whoever is without sin, you be the first to throw the stone and reject her, and we'll have one big rejection party. Everyone who's without sin, join in. And no one does, right? No one joins in throwing stones at her. As a matter of fact, not only do they not throw stones, we read that they all leave. All in their frustration, they leave. Jesus welcomes the woman, though. He invites her in, and he turns to her in this moment, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? There were so many of them, and they were fired up. They were ready to go. Where do they go? He says, has no one condemned you? Has no one been able to reject you? And she says, no, they all left. And he says, well, guess what? Neither do I condemn you. I welcome you. Now go and sin no more. But I welcome you. I invite you in. John 9, a man who was born blind. No one is concerned about helping him. No one is concerned about getting him anything. The question of the day is simple. Who sinned that this man was born blind? That's what they want to know. Not does he have any food to eat. Not does he have any way to get to the grocery store. Not does he need any help. Nope, we got one question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Society's given up on him. We read that he's a beggar. He's begging from day to day just to be able to put food on his table. He's like one of the men and the women who are standing on the corner that we drive by. This was that man. There was only one difference. He couldn't even see. And he's standing there on the corner begging just to put food on the table. And Jesus encounters him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus welcomes him. He spits on the ground. He rubs it together and he makes some mud. He rubs it on his eyes. And he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man does. And you know what happens now? He can see. Now the man is able to see. People come around and they're all marveling at it, right? This man that we rejected, we drove by him every day. We saw him at the light and we drove by him. Every day we went right by him and we never thought. We just kind of kept going. And we only wanted to know one thing. Was it his sin or was it someone else's sin? That's all we want to know. And here comes Jesus. People come around marveling and they tell him, they say, this man Jesus that we've rejected, he's the one that did all of this. He's the one that did it. And they say, I don't think that he's very godly. And the man says, listen, I have no idea if he's godly or not, but what I do know is I was blind and now I see. Y'all work out all the theology of it and the rights and wrongs, but what I know is yesterday I was blind and today I can see. I want to look at one more story and just spend a couple of minutes looking at it and then I'm going to go to my seat. It has much in common with the others. It's told in Matthew 19. It's also told in Mark 10 and Luke 18. I'm not sure why I chose this one. It's not usually used for this kind of purpose. But Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Again, told in Matthew 19 here. Mark also tells it in Mark 10. And then it's also told in Luke 18. Two things I want to look at. Two points I want to make. And then I'm done. I'm finished here. The first is the rejection that the people demonstrate that are all around Jesus. There is a common theme that runs through all of these stories. And that runs throughout all of the Gospels when you see Jesus welcoming someone. These kids come around, they're brought to Jesus. And what happens? The disciples, those who've been walking with Jesus for years, those who are closest to him, those who've been praying with him, those who've been sitting under his teaching, those who've been working for him, those who do it, what's the first thing they say? They reject these kids and they say, get them away. They're a nuisance. They're a burden. They're bothersome. And we don't want to deal with them. Now, like I said, we deal with this often in the context of kids' church, and this is normally where I lay it on guilty to you and say, we need teachers in kids' church, and Jesus said, welcome the kids, but I'm not going there this morning. But if you feel so led, we would welcome you to teach in kids' church. Amen? But that's not where I'm going. The point I want to make is that it's easy for us to be like that in the church. We don't want those people. We don't want bothersome people. They stir up trouble, or we don't want that person. That person stirs up trouble. But Jesus never sees that. That's never Jesus' focus. Even those who have been rejected, even those who have been looked down upon, even those who are on the margin of society, like women and like children who were looked down on in that day, we see what? We see Jesus welcoming them. In spite of the fact that everyone around him is rejecting them. And the reality is his welcoming doesn't always translate to our welcoming. It isn't just going to happen automatically. If we're honest, the reason that it is more natural for us to reject, it's easier for us to reject some folks that we may not agree with or may not like than it is to accept. But I believe that God's church should be the most welcoming place on earth. Amen. I believe God's church should be the most welcoming place on earth. I mean, you can go and spend $200 at Jeff Ruby's restaurant and they'll welcome you, right? Because they want you to spend that $200 and they'll act like they're your friend. They'll take your picture. They'll do all of this stuff. I believe the church should be even better than Jeff Ruby's at welcoming people. We should be the most welcoming place. I can remember being at, you know, we used to have old school revival back at the church I was saved in, Greater Star Missionary Baptist Church on the west side of Chicago. And I remember Reverend Wilson Daniels from United Missionary Baptist Church would come every year. And one year, Reverend Daniels, I was a Christian for a year or two, and Reverend Daniels sent me into shock. He just sent me into shock with something he said. He said, "Bring all the hypocrites down to the church." And I was like, this, he's been preaching too long. Like, his theology is off. Like, you don't want hypocrites come. Hypocrites divide the church and they tear the church up. He said, bring all the hypocrites down to the church. And my first thought was, those are the last people you want in the church, right? People who aren't real, people who are fake. They can tear a church up. But Reverend Daniels went on. He said, bring them all down. And then he said something that made perfect sense. I'll never forget it. He says, because to get them to church and to get them to Jesus is their only hope for change. And he said, and if you believe that, then you should be inviting them all down to church, not saying, well, you kind of rough around the edges, so I don't want to invite you to church. Some of us forget that we were rough around the edges. Amen. And that someone welcomed us one day. Someone invited us in one day. Listen, society might reject folks and might look down on folks, but never let it be said of the church, especially of our church, that we reject folks and look down on them. Society rejects them, the first point. The second point is very simple, but Jesus invites them. And because Jesus invites them, so should we. People bring the children to Jesus. They want them to lay their hands on them. The disciples are indignant and say, no way. Our Lord is busy. He has no time for such people. Let them get old first, and then they can be blessed. Worship team, you can come on back up. Jesus becomes upset. Jesus becomes indignant. He gets a little frustrated. And he reaches out his hand and he says, let those children come to me. And that's what I want us to do. That's what I want us to be. To be welcoming. Listen, all of us know what it's like to you walk into a church, right? And you might be dressed different. Maybe you're overdressed or you're underdressed, or, you know, you don't know the songs and they don't put the songs on the overhead like we do, or, you know, they don't wave their hands, or everybody's waving their hands and I don't wave my hands, and they stand and sit and you don't know when you're supposed to stand, when you're supposed to sit. You don't know. You know, it's just this whole awkward thing that happens, right? And I've been there and I've been there and I've walked out of the church and I said, that church was not welcoming. I didn't feel welcome. I used to tell people, I felt like, you know how it is to feel like a guest at someone's house? Like you walk in their house and you're like, can I get some water? And they're like, sit down. Not there. You got to sit over there. You know, nope, not that glass. I'll get it. Don't worry. Let me get it. You know, you feel awkward. Like, I never want to come back to this house again. Because, you know, I just can't, like, you know, my mama was like that. You know, you walk up to the living room and we used to just look in the living room and be like, one day I'm going to get to go in the living room. You never got to go in the living room. You know, she spent all this money on furniture and it was plastic all over the furniture. You never got to go, you know. I never felt at home. I'm scarred as a child, right? Couldn't touch the china cabinet, couldn't touch nothing. And we feel like that in homes. It can feel like that in church, right? It can feel like that in church. Like, I just don't feel home. I don't feel like it's home. I want us to be a church that when people come in, they say, that feels like home. That feels like home. I want us to be welcoming to everyone who comes in the doors. I want to say with Reverend Daniels, bring all the hypocrites. Bring bring the I see a man every Sunday when I'm getting off of 75, and every Sunday I tell him, I don't have, but come go to church with me. We got donuts, Huddle, hook you up with some coffee. Come and go to church with us. And he says, I don't know if I feel comfortable. And I say, well, I'm going to keep asking until you come. And when you come, I'm going to bet that you're going to feel comfortable. Listen, this fits in. October 22nd, we're gonna I didn't even plan to say all this, but we're gonna cook pancakes, right? We're all gonna come together and we're gonna cook pancakes because we just want people to know how welcoming we are. You know, I tell people all the time, people come and they say, you know, I need this, I need help with this, and I say, look, we don't have a lot of money, we don't have a lot of resources, but we've got a community of people that'll surround you and that'll love you, and I guarantee you that's worth more than anything we can give you. And so, family, on October 22nd, again, this wasn't in the plan, this wasn't in my notes, I want you to be diligent to invite that person that you thought, I would never even want them to come to my church. Invite them. Bring them. And maybe you don't even want to welcome them. Just leave them at the door. We'll welcome them, right? Like, because you don't want them to even come. Just, you know, pastor, here's so-and-so, I'm gone. You know, go ahead. We'll take it from there. But you invite them. You get them here. And then you go and find someone else that don't want to be with the person they invited. And you become welcoming to them. And let's be that to everyone who comes in our door. We want to be a diverse family whose lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to reach out to our neighbors, especially to those who've been marginalized in society, and we want to be welcoming to everyone in this city. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Amen.